Before we read scripture together, if you would join me in prayer. Holy God, quiet in us every voice but yours, so that we may hear your word, your instruction, your words of comfort and assurance and love, your words of challenge, your call to follow. And then, O Lord, change us by the power of your Holy Spirit so we might be made strong and courageous to do that which you call us to do and to follow. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This morning, I'm reading first from the book of Isaiah, and I would love to have you follow along in both of these readings. Some of you may know this, but let me just say again, I read on Sunday mornings, almost every Sunday morning, from an assigned list of scriptures for every Sunday. It's called a lectionary. So every Sunday, every day of the year, there's an assigned Old Testament, New Testament, letter, epistle, psalm, and I look at those assigned readings and I pick two or one or two out of that list of about four or five. I do that because it prevents me from just sticking with the ones that I like. Because then you would get the gospel according to Ellen. It also holds us accountable to make sure that over the course of a year, we read some of everything. Today, it'd be nice to pick ones we liked. Because this first one is not easy. The prophet Isaiah's first words, the first thing he says to the people of Judah are words of judgment and pending destruction. He uses the strongest language possible. He calls the people of Judah, the Jews, the God's own people, he calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. Now, those two cities are bywords for wickedness, and scripture tells us that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because the people were proud. They had excess food and ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. That's what Ezekiel 16, verse 49 says. And in Genesis 13, it says that they were destroyed because they were wicked and sinned against the Lord. So here, Isaiah says that Judah's going to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah because they are disobedient to God in their everyday lives, while at the same time continuing to worship and to bring offerings. In other words, they look very faithful on the outside, but they're ignoring the true meaning of what it means to worship God, which was to do good, to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan and plead for the widow. It's not an easy word to hear, because what the word of God says to us, it judges us, it warns us, it excoriates those of us who have come this day to worship. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festival, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come, Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then the New Testament gospel lesson from Luke's gospel appears to be the opposite of Isaiah. The words from Jesus this week are comforting. Do not be afraid, little flock, is where Jesus begins. And the context for that reassurance is the scripture passage we read last week, which was the parable of the rich fool, Luke 12, verse 13 through 21. In which Jesus urges us all to be rich towards God. Then, after he says, be rich towards God, then Jesus speaks words that many of us may find familiar. Do not worry. Don't keep worrying about what you're going to eat, drink, wear. God knows we need these things. Instead, Jesus says, seek, work, strive for the kingdom of God, and all this will be given to us as well. And then Jesus says this. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action. Have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, are we supposed to be afraid? Be very afraid? Or are we not to be afraid? Which is it? We get them both this Sunday. And I don't know about you, but I've been much more well acquainted with be very afraid these last couple of weeks. I'll admit to you, sometimes on Sunday mornings, I pick up the paper, because I still get the paper, and I open it with fear and trepidation. Because I know that no matter how much during the week I've tried to listen to Scripture and to try and discern what the message of Scripture is for us on any given particular Sunday, I never know when I pick up the paper if some horrible event will have happened overnight that might make it hard or even impossible to listen to what I think God's saying to us in the Scripture that was assigned by the lectionary that was totally unrelated to the news. And you know, what I plan to say, I know very well, might be just washed away by the horribleness of some mass shooting or some other disaster. And I'll admit to you that I often feel unable to respond immediately to the terrible things that get reported in the news. I may know partly what I think, but I don't want to confuse my opinion with God's word. So I tend to stick with what I've written rather than trying to speak the word of God on the fly, if that makes sense. Because what I know about myself is it's easy for me to feel angry or afraid at what happened in some terrible mass shooting or disaster, and I don't want to preach angry and afraid to you. I want to do the best job as I can, poor though it may be, to pay attention to what Scripture says and to preach gospel. And my hope is that even if I can't put words to next week's mass shooting or an international threat of war, that somehow that Scripture always has a way of pointing us back to the core of truth. So this week, as we struggled to make sense of mass shootings, plural, as we read in the paper more and more about the economic trade wars and about the different financial experts trying to predict what's going to be in our economic future, as we read dire warnings from scientists predicting catastrophic global consequences of the warming of our planet, we resonate with "be very afraid" from Isaiah more than we resonate with Jesus's "do not be afraid, little flock." Yes? We read Isaiah, we're afraid. Sounds awful familiar. It could be that we are more faithful in our worship attendance than we are in learning to do good and seek justice and rescue the oppressed and defend the orphan and plead for the widow. And so, you know what? Being afraid makes a lot of sense in that case. So should we be afraid or should we not be afraid? And what does it mean that we get both of those messages today in the assigned text? Is God undecided? Is God capricious? Is God unpredictable? What should we expect from God's hand? It appears today that God has a split personality. Is God about judgment and destruction, or is God about provision and comfort and grace? Well, if Scripture is to be believed, and I believe that it is the very word of God, then it is not God's nature to be inconsistent or capricious or split or uncertain. In fact, what Scripture says is, if there's uncertainty and inconsistency, it's in us. And whether or not we should be very afraid or not afraid, Scripture says, depends on whether or not we have decided that the one God, the one ruler of the universe, who is all power and infinite, whether that God has any claim on us or relationship with us or not. The apparent inconsistency or conflict that these two passages of Scripture give us today, it's not in God's nature. The root of the fear, the conflict, and the resulting terror, the root of all of that, is in human nature. I recently finished reading a collection of Dr. Martin Luther King's sermons. It's in a book called Strength to Love. It's a remarkable collection of sermons. I recommend it highly. And in that collection, there's a sermon called Antidotes for Fear. And Dr. King made a helpful distinction. He said, our goal is not to eliminate fear altogether from human life. Were this humanly possible, Dr. King wrote, it would be practically undesirable to eliminate fear altogether. And he rightly acknowledges that there are good and normal fears, and then there are abnormal fears. And he actually quotes Sigmund Freud in the sermon. Sigmund Freud talked and wrote about being rightly afraid of snakes when one was located in the heart of the jungle, but of the abnormal fear of being neurotically afraid of snakes that were living under the carpet in our city apartment. So normal fear, abnormal neurotic fear. So fear can be good and fear can be creative, said Dr. King. Or fear can be neurotic and crippling and false and paralyzing. So how are we supposed to know the difference, and what are we supposed to do about this? Well, the only way that I know to know the difference between appropriate, normal, right fear and neurotic, abnormal fear is to know the truth. There really are snakes in the jungle that can kill us. And there really are not snakes under the carpet in my home. And the truth that Scripture offers us over and over and over again, every time we read it, is that there really is there really is a God who created and rules the universe in absolute power and goodness, who created all that is and loves it all, and that God has reached out to God's creation and invited us to be in relationship, to know, to love, and to serve a God who is infinite. That is what Scripture says is truth. This God is a good and a loving being, not capricious, not split. And the truth is that our lives and our fortunes, the fortunes of all nations of the earth, are determined finally by our relationship with this infinite and eternal God and our response to that invitation that we have come to hear and to know is present in the person of Christ, to love God and to serve God. And how we answer that invitation governs our destinies. And offering that invitation is what God was up to when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. An invitation to relationship. Adam, Eve, where are you? God says. That's what God was doing when God called Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah left their family, trusting in the relationship they had with God, to travel to a place that was not defined. That's what God is about. When God speaks to the nation of Judah through the prophet Isaiah, offering an invitation. It's that invitation that God offered us again when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's that invitation that God offers us again when Jesus willingly gives his life on the cross and is resurrected from the dead. God is good. God is loving. God is about life and love and grace. And that God knows us, loves us, claims us, and invites us to respond in love and obedience. The rich young ruler had it all right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10:27. The decision that shapes our lives and our destinies is the choice about whether or not we're going to believe this or not. Are we related to this infinite, eternal God? It's one of the basic questions that we answer in our lives. And if we believe that we are related to this infinite, eternal God, and if we choose to love that God and to seek that God, then we must be changed. I'm not asking anybody to worry about all the rest of the world. Let's block that out for the moment. What I want to ask us to ask ourselves is this. Has our love for and desire to know God changed us? Has our love for God and our desire for God, has it changed me? Has it changed you? The prophet Isaiah talks of destruction and annihilation because the people of God have refused to be changed in that relationship. They've refused to live that truth. They said they believed in God. They said they loved God. But then they only acted in their own best interest. They only loved themselves, only served themselves. Their hypocrisy, their self-deception, it showed in their inability or their unwillingness to love, to show mercy, to seek justice. They refused to cease doing evil and learn to do good. They refused to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan, to plead for the widow. So Scripture says the marks of one who knows God and loves God and serves God, the marks of that person are both mercy, love, and justice. Love and justice, that's supposed to be the marks of our lives. Both mercy and justice. It's not an either or, both and. And once we recognize both the reality of God and God's invitation to us, then we acknowledge that the root of a lot of our fear and suffering and uncertainty is our own choice to reject God's invitation to live in the world in relationship with Him. And instead, we choose to live in the world as those who do not believe that God exists. Jesus can say to His followers, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the kingdom." This is not a good deal. This is a free gift to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give alms, give mercy. Collect for yourselves a treasure in heaven where there's no uncertainty and no anxiety, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we live and we claim that God, when we live and we claim that truth, then we can't help but live differently. The point of Jesus' example then isn't, oh gosh, we got to stay awake from now till Jesus comes again. It's not a challenge to stay awake for 24 hours and be nervous about God's going to show up. The point of what Jesus says is that how we live our everyday lives, how we do our chores this afternoon, how we do our homework for school, how we go to work, and whether or not we are faithful employees, how we live our everyday lives reflects what we know is true. So do you and I live in the reality that our God and Master will return for us? Faithfully serving, even when we can't see God at work, trusting that our Master will provide for us? Or, if we get a little nervous and we don't see God anywhere around, do we start to protect ourselves and secure ourselves and set our own agendas? Don't answer that. I'm not gonna. If we live our everyday, ordinary lives as those who serve and trust our Lord, then you know what? Scripture says if we do that, then God's coming will be a blessing and abundance, and we'll get to sit down at the table and eat. But if we don't, then God's coming will be very bad news. How we respond to the truth of God's nature and God's invitation to us determines whether or not we should be afraid and very afraid, or not afraid at all. Knowing the eternal, all-powerful God helps us know what is true. It helps us know when we should be appropriately and rightly afraid, and when our fear is neurotic or delusional. So what are we supposed to do? Well, you know, my first answer is always going to be read Scripture. Read all of Scripture and read it for ourselves. Do not be deceived. Do not think that following along in the couple of passages we read on a Sunday morning is enough. Read and study Scripture. Seek for yourself the answers that God will give to you about the question, what am I supposed to do about this? I can tell you what's on my short list of to-dos. I believe that we are to seek to love as we have been loved by God. And that is to say, we are to seek to love unconditionally without needing proof of perfection and moral correctness in the other before we grant love. Choosing to love especially those who persecute us or disagree with us. That's what Jesus says. Two, I think we're supposed to figure out how to give more away so that we can depend less on what we have, even learn to live with less. Jesus says, sell our possessions and give away the money. Luke 12:23. Three, I think we have to choose to work on justice. We can't deny any longer that you and I have to be engaged in some form or fashion, either actively ourselves or supporting those who have the passion to do it in seeking justice. We have to do it. And I will tell you, I am grateful, though not always comfortable, with our congregation's commitment to participate in the More Justice Ministry. Partly because it is the first time in my life as a follower of Jesus that I have committed time, money, and energy to ask for measurable, accomplishable steps that advocate for those who cannot advocate for themselves. If you don't have a plan or something you're already doing that helps you work towards justice for others, then I seriously ask you to consider participating in the annual cycle of discernment and action that More Justice organization provides. You can start by participating in a house meeting, which is where the whole process starts. And there's more information in your bulletin and some names and phone numbers of who you can call if you'd like to do that. If you don't want to do that, then Isaiah says, okay, just figure out some other way to do it. But justice is not optional for us. You know the classic fairy tale storyline about a poor and unknown person who's suddenly revealed to be a king, a queen, a princess, the amazing person, and so they go from being unknown and poor to being given all power and riches and authority. You know, I'm thinking Cinderella here, okay? Aladdin, right? You know that story. Well, what Jesus says essentially is that God, that we are children of God who have been given the kingdom of heaven, that we are beloved, that we are claimed, that we are blessed, that we are redeemed, and that that's our true identity. Now, we can reject, we can deny that identity, that reality. And all of us know very well that God allows us to refuse to live out of that identity. God allows us to choose to live out of fear and hate and greed and scarcity, but that's not our true identity. Even if we deny that identity, it doesn't make it untrue. Our refusal of our true identity only causes us pain and suffering. It makes us fearful. It makes us fear what turn out to be snakes under our city apartment carpet. So we are invited to live in the reality that our master is the good and true ruler of the universe, who will return for us, who does know us, who does love us, and who does provide for us. So we don't need to fear the final outcome. And we are free to live every single day in this truth that changes how we see who we are, how we see who other people are, how we see what we have. It changes what we believe is most important to do and to be. And those who know that truth and who begin to live into that truth then are not afraid to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come.